Please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. We're examining this first chapter to understand the introduction of this book. I mean, introductions are there for a purpose, they're for a reason. When you read an introduction, it kind of sets the pace, it sets our focus. It gives us some of the ideas that are going to be presented. And so as we have been looking at this, we've seen the purpose of the book in verse 1 of Revelation 1, where we read the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. We saw the blessing in verse 3, where we read, "Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein." We've talked about John, the description of the writer, the human author. We've talked about the source of the revelation, that being God, and even specifically Jesus Christ. Last time we were together, we talked about the description of Christ's coming here in the introduction. And we talked about how it was something that was important. In verse 7, you see, "Behold, he cometh with clouds." And we see that Jesus' coming is from heaven. We see that it is physical. But we see that it evokes dread among the people of the earth. They shall wail. As we continue on reading, I'd like you to ask this question of the text as we read: of what value or why does Jesus reveal himself in this way, at this point, in this book? So just be thinking about that, because we're going to be understanding and seeing almost a picture of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, this is the risen Lord. He has already arose. And we're going to get this picture that John is seeing of Jesus. And we're going to talk about the significance of that. But I want you to just begin to think about that and look at it as we read. So Revelation chapter 1, I'll pick up in verse 8. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and gird about the paps," so that's the chest, "with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they had burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth when a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun, shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks, which thou sawest, are the seven churches. And then he begins a series of seven specific letters to these seven churches. Wow. Initial take, as you read something such as that, is, Lord, what do I do with these images I have in my head? What do I do with them? The depiction that is seen here on these pages is something quite wonderful. Well, something quite awesome, or quite possibly terrifying, if you will. As we contemplate this being the introduction for this book of prophecy, we ask these questions. Well, why? Why is it given in this manner? Well, first of all, I think it is very important that we recognize the setting in which John was writing. Verse 10 tells us, verse 9 says he was on the Isle of Patmos for the tribulation and testimony of Jesus Christ, for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. But then we have verse 10, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Now, that term, Lord's Day, is not a term you find elsewhere in the Bible. You see first day of the week, and it is a reference specifically, as tradition of the early church has taught us as well, that this is the day that the Lord arose, which was the first day of the week, which we call Sunday today. If you look back in Acts and in other places in the New Testament, you see that the church would be gathering together and were encouraged to gather together on the Lord's or on the first day of the week. So we're gonna believe here that this is that day. Now, we don't know if John is gathering together with other people or not. Most likely he's in exile, he's by himself. But he is very well aware of his status as a Christian and the reality that he is worshiping the Lord on a day that is the Lord's day. A day that the Lord arose. Now, what's the significance of the resurrection? What is the significance of the church choosing this day to gather together? Well, it's the resurrection that proves Christ's power over sin and death. And it is what gives the gospel effectiveness to save. It is that incredible power of God that was displayed. Nothing could keep him in the grave. And so we understand here that John, on this day, he says he was in the Spirit. This is important, because what we're about to read in the rest of this book, you could take a step back and say, no way. There's no way that this could happen. This is not of this world. The things that we're going to read and talk about in this letter, in the book of Revelation, this book of prophecy, are things that just don't happen here on earth. We don't see these kinds of creatures or beasts. So what we're seeing here in this description and in this introduction is helpful for us to be able to rightly interpret and have a right perspective of what is to come. Because John is telling us that I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, what might this mean? Well, this, from my understanding, is this is a vision, or what God is doing is He's taking His servant who is worshiping Him, who is chosen by God to write these words. And He is taking him in his mind to a new world, to his realm, the spiritual realm. And what God is doing in the book of Revelation is taking these things that are to come, and so much of them spiritual, and putting them in human terms that we might understand them. Now, these things are spiritual at the time, but they will become reality as they come to pass. But they are not a reality in the time that John is writing them. So, we need to keep that in mind, that John is writing these things as he is seeing them, almost as if it is this vision. Now, as you think about and contemplate this vision, it involves John in it. We read about a depiction of that in verse 17, because in this vision that John is seeing, he's in the Spirit, and in verse 17 we read, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." So John is seeing himself in this realm, and he is responding to what he is seeing. And what he sees then, he falls down, and then what happens? Jesus takes his right hand and lays it on him. Now, that's a special, special phrase right there. Because when you read that, what comes to my mind is touch. Jesus touched him, and John knew it. And what Jesus said to him was, he said, "Fear not. Fear not." Why? Well, perhaps John was much like us, that when we read something like this, or something like this is depicted before us, we have a response of, "Oh my, I can't take this. This is too much. This is too much." I mean, John fell like he was dead. Well, introductions are important. And so we're getting this context. We're getting to be able, we're being able to see that John, he's in the Spirit. God is revealing to him things that will come to pass, and God is doing this in a very sensory manner. This is not just words being spoken from heaven, and he's just writing them down on paper, but rather very sensory. He's seeing these things, and in conjunction with this vision, the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and boom, we have this revelation. Well, that's important, because as we will come to see, many of these things do not make a lot of sense in human terms alone. Well, what happens is that John, when he is in the Spirit on the Lord's day, he hears a great voice. A great voice as of a trumpet. Now, that word voice could be translated a great sound as well, but I like voice. I think that adds to this text that this was a purposeful sound. The description associated with it of trumpet adds this loudness and helps us understand what a great voice might sound like. I was sitting up here while the gospel notes were playing their special music. And what instrument do you think I heard the loudest? I was sitting right here and I heard the trumpet and the trombone loudly. And we know that these things are loud, and we know that these were significant in the times of the Bible, especially for the Jewish people. Now, as we think about this introduction, we have to ask this question, well, who is this voice? Well, I think you would know, you could answer that question because we read it together. This voice was Jesus Christ. Well, how might we know that? Well, the text will help us, and I'd like us to look at a couple of those clues together. Well, first of all, how do we know that this is Jesus? Take a look at verse 12. And I turned and to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. That Son of Man is a prophetic name of Jesus. Daniel uses that in his prophetic writings. And the Son of Man is depicting a image or a likeness of a man that is being presented. So we're not talking about just some spiritual orb or cloud here. This was a man. And look at all the descriptions that we read. He was clothed with garment down to the feet. So he saw feet. He was girded with a belt around his chest. That's a part of a man. He had a head and hair. They were white. He had eyes like fire. He had feet. He had right hand. He had a mouth. He had a face. Folks, listen, you might think I'm making a big deal about this, but no, I want you to understand that Jesus Christ, He came to this earth, He took on the form of a man. That is so key. That's a key doctrine of Christianity. Jesus is not just some spiritual presence, but He became a man, took on flesh, just like our flesh. At the cross, He bled. And He died. That's what bodies do when they are put on the cross. And He rose again and He appeared. And one of the values of His appearances was to show that He had a resurrected body. And a body that what? Ate fish, didn't it? A body that was touched, could be touched. And the disciples saw Him ascend in the clouds in that body, and they were told He'd come back in like manner. All right, so here is John, and he is making sure that we are going to have an accurate understanding of Jesus as we go through this revelation. John wants us to know who Jesus is, what He's like, so that as we go through this book, we're not confused. That we know. It's also, we also can understand that it's Jesus by the content of what He says, His message. You look at verse 18. He says, I am He that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Well, what is that telling us? How does that tell us that is Jesus? Well, Jesus, He lived and He died, and behold, He's alive again. And He's alive forever. Here's just something I thought was really special You look at that in the middle of verse 18, you see it says, "Behold, I am alive forevermore." In the Greek language, that word forever, it's repeated twice. Forever of ever. It's emphasizing this point. There's no end to his existence. It's forever, ever. I love how the Bible brings those things out and those expressions are meaningful. So we know that this is Jesus by his description. We know this is Jesus by the content of what he says. He says that I was alive, I died, and now I'm alive forevermore. But we also know it because he says, "I am coming." We saw that in verse 7, but listen to what else he says. Look at chapter 2 and verse 5. Jesus speaking, he says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly." I don't have time to go through the many places where we see Jesus coming again, but that is significant because if this is really Jesus, then we understand that the Bible says he's coming back. And here's Jesus saying, "I am coming." Now, I also want us to understand that if this indeed is Jesus, something very important about Jesus is that he is God. In the book of Revelation, it is a fun little study to go through the book of Revelation and look for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And to seek to find how they work together, because the body of the Bible, the Scriptures teach there is one God. And if you're here today, don't be confused. Christianity, the Bible teaches there is one God. One God, but yet as we read the Scriptures, we see that this one God manifests himself in three different persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is often called the doctrine of the Trinity. A very important doctrine. Isn't it interesting here how much doctrine we're getting into in the book of Revelation? It is so important that as we think of prophecy, it goes hand in hand with doctrine. So, this one that is speaking, the source of the revelation, is God. Well, we see that by the title that he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the first and the last." His eternal existence, his eternal presence. We also, we see that by the greatness of his voice. Remember last week I said how the book of Revelation is the consummation of all the themes of the Bible. And it kind of brings everything together and ties it together. And the focus remains Jesus Christ. As you think about one of the themes in the Bible is the voice of God and how it is interpreted and understood by men and by those on earth. Keep your finger in Revelation. I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 19. I studied this for a prayer meeting the other day, and as I got to Revelation, I was just struck by the likeness. Exodus 19, very brief context, is the people of Israel have been delivered out of Egypt, and now they are at the foot of Mount Sinai. This is a place where they camp for quite some time. And it is at this place that God appears to them. And listen to what takes place. Exodus chapter 19. And let's just pick it up in verse 7. Exodus 19, 7. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord God commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord hath spoken we will do." And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Lo, I come unto you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and believe you forever." And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready again the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai." So you get the idea that the Lord is telling Moses, "I'm coming down on the mountain so that the people will know that I am speaking to you." So the question is, well, how are they going to know this? This is God, right? Well, look at verse 16. "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up." Now, as we look at this in Revelation, we think about this, think about perspective. As John is hearing this voice, and obviously John is discerning truth and revelation, it's not just sounds, but this voice is mighty and great. And what he is seeing and what he is hearing is drawing him to the point he falls down like he's dead. Why? Because he is being spoken to by God. Now, yes, this is Jesus Christ. But there is only one God. And as you go and you read through this book of Revelation, you got to hold on to that truth. There's only one God. And there will be times when you will see the one who sits on the throne and the Lamb. But there's only one God. And what the book of Revelation does for us is it helps us unravel this confusing idea of how can one God but yet be Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and how does God work with us? And it is a masterful communication of how the Father God and the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and the Spirit are involved with us as people in the world. The book of Revelation ties the plan of redemption together beautifully. It all comes together. So who is this being described? This is Jesus Christ. This is God. And Jesus Christ here being described in all of his glory and might and power. But yet he is described as the Son of Man with a body. But yet this body is clothed in great majesty and wonder. You read it. Look at it. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 12. What did he see? What did John see? He saw seven golden candlesticks. Now, seven golden candlesticks, most likely these are candelabras that have the seven branches on that like they're called menorahs, the likeness of which was in the temple. And what was the purpose of that? It brought light into that initial chamber. And we know that Jesus describes the candlesticks in this vision as the seven churches. And so right at the beginning here, we see Jesus walking among the seven candlesticks, the seven churches of Asia. And you can get this picture of here these churches are to be the sources of light in their communities, in their vicinities. And Jesus is walking around observing the condition of these candles, of these menorahs, of the quality of light that is beaming from them. But yet, what light are they shining? There is no other question. There's no question. Jesus is the light. And here he is. He's walking among them. And his description shows us the very reason we as Christians should shine is because our Lord Jesus shines in great majesty. He is the light of the world. Look at it. In the midst of these seven, verse 13, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, he's clothed with the garment down to the foot. He's girt about with paps with a golden girdle. So that's an image we can handle. We get that. A long robe with a belt. It's gold. But we can handle that. And now look at this. His head and his hairs were white like wool. Now, did he age? You'd be amazed what the internet does with a phrase like this. Very interesting. If you do a search, what comes up when you look this phrase up? It's a good thing we don't preach from the internet. His head and his hair, white like wool, as white as snow. What do you think the Bible's emphasizing here? Purity? White? I mean, okay, white. Hang on to that, because you're going to see it again through the book of Revelation. So again, the introduction is purposeful because it's going to begin to give you some things to hold on to as you read the rest of it. And I want you to understand something too. I don't believe for a minute that the churches in Asia got this book the first time they read it. I had that expectation of them, honestly. I'm like, why am I so slow? You know what? I think that although they probably understood it a lot better than we do because we're so far removed, I believe they probably took them a long while to just get a handle on this. It helps us feel a little bit better, right? And so white. Okay, what can you do the next time you read the book of Revelation? Look for white. All right, white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Eyes. Flames of fire. Now you could look at that and you could say, well, that's scary. True. The eyes are really the light of our souls. They really are exposing who we are. You can tell a lot about a person by looking at them in their eyes, can't you? You do that? It's amazing what you can tell about a person by looking at their eyes. You can tell if they're afraid. You can tell if they think they are more dominant than you or submissive to you. It's amazing. You can tell if they're lying. You can tell if they're sincere about their time with you or not. His eyes are as a flame of fire. I don't know everything that this might teach, but I believe one thing it teaches us is about Jesus. is that he has a heart that is pure, a heart that sees through anyone, and a vision that is able to discern our lives and how we're living. Fire often speaks of judgment. And what do you see Jesus doing in these letters to the seven churches? He is pronouncing, he's exhorting them, he's rebuking them, he is seeing right through their facade, if they have one. And he's doing the same thing for us. And we need to be ready as we go through this, because as a church, I believe what God wants to do is he wants to exhort us and rebuke us if we need to be rebuked, that we might repent and change if there are areas in our lives that need to be repented of and changed. See, that's the beauty of the Scriptures, is we can apply these truths. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet were like, verse 15, his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. This word fine brass is only seen here and in the letters to the book of Asia. It's twice in the book of Revelation. That is it. It's a compound word made up of the word of brass and frankincense. And frankincense is often used as a term for white, in association with the color of frankincense. Well, what do you think this means? His feet like unto fine brass. They were bright, shining, like nothing anyone has ever seen. His feet were carrying him as a man, as he was there amongst the candlesticks. And there he stood in all of his glory and brightness. Well, he had a voice as the sound of many waters. Niagara Falls came to mind. Been there? How many of you been to Niagara Falls? Okay, just massive sound. You try to talk to one another there at the brink of the falls and you're yelling back and forth, right? Why do you think God chose to describe his voice as the voice of many waters? You see the value of questions? I love asking God these questions. What would have been the Jewish people or the churches of Asia and their perspective of water and its great sound, its power? He had a mighty, mighty voice. And he had his right hand 7 stars. We know that these 7 stars were the angels of the 7 churches, because verse 20 tells us that. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. We're going to see that again. It's here in the beginning. It also comes later in Revelation 19. Why do you think it's a two-edged sword? Perhaps John remembers what he wrote in his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John, likely familiar maybe with the book of Hebrews, chapter 4 and verse 12, where it speaks of the Word of God as a two-edged sword. But we know that the inspiration of God is describing what is coming out of Jesus' mouth as a offensive weapon. And I'm not saying it's offensive as in it's trying to repulse us. It is a weapon that is used to be an effective tool to teach us. And you see that in the letters to the 7 churches. Jesus' words are an effective tool to rebuke the churches, exhort the churches, affirm the churches, and to give them blessing and reward. The power of Christ's word. His countenance, his face, was as the sun shining in his strength. And so the response, even though this is all in black and white in my Bible, we know that the response that John had was, "I am like a dead man on the ground." And Jesus said, "Fear not. Fear not." As I conclude, I want to conclude with that remark. Because we've been talking about Jesus Christ in all of his glory and wonder. But we're talking here also about John, who is a human being like you and me. Yes, he was an apostle, walked and talked with Jesus, but yet he was a normal human being, and he was called by God to write down this prophecy. And so he is taken into this realm and this vision, and he is seeing things that none have ever seen before. And he is being asked to describe these things. And in his own humanity, he realizes this is too much. And yet we see the compassionate and tenderness of the Lord Jesus even still. I don't want to overlook that expression of Jesus taking his right hand and laying it on me. That speaks of, "I care about you, my servant. And I care about you enough to lift you up with my right hand and to give you the strength that you need to carry this revelation, to write it, and to see that the world knows these truths." Dear ones, God is mighty, and he is powerful, and he is awesome. But he does care about us. He cares about you. And as Jesus walked and talked on this earth, he showed that. He cared about the little children. He cares about the sparrows. He knows how many hairs are on your head. And as you go through, as we go through this book of Revelation, understand the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. So much of it comes across as anger and judgment against sin, and it is. But as we see, Jesus says, "I don't want you to be afraid. Don't fear." And you might be sitting there and, "Well, how can I read stuff like this and not be afraid?" And that's where the gospel comes in. That's where Jesus says, I was alive and then I died and I'm alive forevermore. That's the gospel. The death, the burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is that gospel that breathes life into you and I, that we can approach terrifying circumstances and a holy, awesome God. It is the gospel that opens that up for us. It is Jesus Christ that laid his hands upon people and said, "Don't be afraid." And so we see that tenderness in the introduction. And I know that that will minister to my heart as we read through and study this book together. Lord, I thank you for this. I want to call it an exposure to you. Just a masterful description of the resurrected Lord, elevating our minds beyond what we could ever imagine, and filling us with great wonder and the great excitement, but yet with great fear. Because we know, Lord Jesus, you're coming again. But yet, God, as we go through this book, would you show us where you're at and teach us more about your truth and your coming and what that means for us today. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.